Well, this morning my message's title is a four-word biography. And as I was getting ready to share this message today, I just had a question in my mind. I wonder what the longest biography in the world is. And then, of course, I have to ask myself, what's the shortest one? Well, it was easy for me to find the longest biography in the world because there is absolutely one. It's the official biography of Winston Churchill. 12 volumes. 36 pounds, 8,700 pages, over 11 million words. And there's your assignment for the next month. How's that? That's the longest one. The shortest one, to be honest, I couldn't find it. When I searched for it, what I did find was the shortest obituary. So when I saw the shortest obituary, I thought, well, sometimes obituaries are like biographies, so I'll look and see if this shortest obituary fits that category. It was the obituary of a man who died in the summer of 2015, so not that long ago. His daughter described him as lighthearted with a great sense of humor. This shortest of obituaries, he wrote himself. And multiple times before he passed away, he implored his family, make sure when I die that this obituary of me is printed. And so they did. So go ahead and show that on the screen. And there's the guy. His name was Douglas Legner. And he had the simple obituary, Doug died. I enjoyed that. I thought I'd pass that along. Now, I don't think that counts as a biography, though. That's kind of the very period at the end of his biography, perhaps. But it's not his biography. What I want to do this morning is present to you from our passage a four-word biography. And since I could find none shorter than that, I'm going to proclaim it the shortest of all. It's a biography which doesn't describe the life of a single individual, as most biographies do. It's a biography which describes the life of every believer in Jesus Christ. The four words of this biography are taken from our passage. Our passage is from Colossians 1, verses 21 and 22, and then from verse 28 on into chapter 2, verse 7. Follow along as I read. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who I have not yet or have not met me personally. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am present from you in the body, I'm absent from you in the body, I am present with you in spirit and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. So from this passage, I share with you a four-word biography describing every believer. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ this morning, these words define you. The first word is alienated. Verse 21 of chapter 1 says, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. We were alienated from God. And the word means to be separated from, to be moved from. And there is in that definition the idea of a spatial move, moving from one place near someone to far away. But this word alienated means more than just a spatial move. It is a relational word as well. So not only are we as human beings separated from God, the close relationship which we were created to have with Him is no more. Now, this alienation is pictured in Genesis 3 after Adam and Eve sinned, pictured very vividly in verses 23 and 24. It says, "The Lord God banished them from the Garden of Eden, placed a cherubim and a flaming sword to guard the way back from God." So there they were, separated from God. Spatially, yeah, they're going to go back in the Garden of Eden, but they were separated from God as well in their relationship. They did not have the same relationship anymore. That was true for them, and it's true for everyone since Adam. Every person alive on earth, we are born alienated. Now, that's all we know. That's what we're born into. And so we might not be quite as aware of that reality, but you can be sure that Adam, who was not alienated from God when he was created, when he went from that situation to now being alienated because of his sin, you can be sure that Adam was intensely aware of that alienation. The biography of every individual, irregardless of who they are, it begins with them being alienated from God. And as one's alienated, we are, in this passage, we're told we are enemies in our minds. Sometimes the word enemy can simply mean an adversary. An adversary is one we're competing with. But you can compete with someone while still having respect and high regard for them. That's not the meaning of this word enemy. No, this word used speaks of an enemy that you hate, that you despise, that you can't stand. You know how it is when there are two teams of individuals competing on the court or the field. They can have an intense but friendly competition. And after it's all over, they still walk away as friends. But then there are other situations where there's two teams that come together and they hate each other. And they just never are friends. You see, we are ones alienated from God and ones who are hateful enemies of God in our minds. And that hatred, it's very one-sided. Human beings had minds that viewed God as the hated enemy. Now, God viewed us as human beings as ones, yes, who were by choice enemies of His, but the gospel tells us He did not look upon us with hatred. No, it's just the opposite. As alienated ones, we are ones, enemies of God in our minds. Think about that. We have minds that reject the notion that God determines right and wrong. Our minds say, we want to do that. We want to be the determiners. We have minds that reject the notion that God determines what's true and false. Again, our minds say, we want to be the determiners of what is true and false. Our minds revolt against the idea that God will one day judge. You know, we want to be the judges, not the judged ones. Our minds rebel against the claim of God to be sovereign over all things. We'll say, yeah, He can have everything else, but I want me. I want to be sovereign over myself. So as alienated ones, we were enemies of God in our minds. And then the verse goes on to say, because of your evil behavior. Now, my understanding is the better way to understand and translate this phrase is as is shown by your evil behavior. Enemies in your mind, as is demonstrated, as is shown by your evil behavior. Yeah, being enemies of God in our mind, it's made obvious by the behavior brought forth by our minds. It's not our evil behavior that alienates and separates us from God. No, our evil behavior is but the result of our alienation and of the fact that once alienated, we have in our minds the idea that we are God's enemies. He's our enemy. So that first word in our biography is alienated. It's kind of like the first chapter. Now, all life begins in this chapter. Some people spend just a short amount of years in this chapter. Others spend scores of years in this chapter. Some die in this chapter, still alienated. And tragically, those who do will continue alienated throughout all of eternity. But you see, the believer's biography doesn't stop with that first word. The next two words become realities really from the moment that one looks in faith to Jesus Christ to be Savior of their life. They are words 3 and 4 in this four-word biography. The second word is reconciled. From verse 21 in chapter 1, "But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation." We were reconciled as an act of God. Notice it says, "He has reconciled you." Our being reconciled was not accomplished through 50% effort on our part and 50% on God's, nor 75% on God's and 25% of our effort. Nor was it accomplished by 90% of God's effort and 10% of ours. It was all God. As Paul wrote to his friend Titus, "The grace of God brings our salvation." It's all God. Now, it won't be too long, believe it or not, that we'll be into the Good Friday Easter season of the year. And on Good Friday, two things happen simultaneously that are just mind-blowing to think of together. The one thing is this: on that day, on that original Good Friday, us as human beings, we being enemies of God, it was never more on display. It was never more clearly seen than when we called on Jesus to be crucified and then crucified him. Never was that more clearly seen. But simultaneously, at the same time, there is Jesus intentionally and submissively allowing himself to be crucified. Why? So as to make reconciliation with God possible for those who are alienated, for those who are enemies of God in their minds. Those two things happen together. We were reconciled as an act of God. Reconciled, we're told in the verse, by the death of Jesus Christ. Yes, it was our sin and its consequence that separates us from God. So Jesus took upon himself our sin and its consequence. He paid it in full. And because of that, it's possible for us to be reconciled again. And that occurs the moment we come to trust Jesus as our Savior. We were reconciled, and we were reconciled once and for all. In the language Paul wrote, there are various tenses, various verb tenses, and the verb tense for reconciled is a tense that means it's a past action, but it has continuing ongoing effects. A past action with ongoing effects. It's kind of like when I was a little boy, I don't know, 5, 6, 7 years old, I had my tonsils removed. That is a past action. If I had family focus up in front of you, I probably wouldn't even mention it. It's so far in the past. So it's a past action, but it has ongoing effects. Because if a doctor would look inside my throat, there'd be no tonsils, even today. And that's the way it is with our reconciliation, us being reconciled. Past action, continuing effects. A lot of things in life we have to renew. Passports, driver's licenses, car license plate. We got to renew those things, but our reconciliation does not ever need to be renewed. So this word, reconciled, is the second word in our biography. It's what happens the moment you place your faith in Jesus Christ. One moment, you're alienated, as far away from God as you could imagine to be. You come to trust in Jesus Christ who died for you on the cross, and there is reconciliation. That's the second word. That second word becomes a part of our story, and when it does, the third word does as well. It really takes place at the same time. When we trust in Christ, alienated, reconciled, and then that third word is completed. Completed from verse 28 in chapter 1. "He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ." And that word, fully mature, it's also translated elsewhere as perfect or complete. And I'm choosing the complete one. It really defines what it is. It's kind of like if you put bread in the oven to bake. You know, it is fully mature when it's done, right? And so that's it. When it's complete, it's perfect at that time. That's the idea of this word. See, when we are alienated from God, and that's the way we all are born into life. When we're alienated, we need complete reconciliation. We need complete forgiveness of sin. We need complete righteousness. If we have anything less than complete reconciliation, forgiveness, and righteousness, we're in trouble. We need to be complete, and in Christ, we are. Now, this completeness, it isn't found by our own effort. It's found in Christ. When we look to Christ in faith, when we entrust ourselves to Jesus Christ in faith, we are in Him, and in Him, we are complete. Now we can, as individuals, look around us at times and say, oh, I kind of wish I was as complete as that other person. You know, they look more complete than I am. I want you to never forget, although we all need to keep growing in Christ, we grow at different rates, you know, those things are realities, but never forget, you are as complete in Jesus Christ as anyone else. Just imagine that there is a checklist of things that need to be completed in order for you to be fully embraced by God. And on the checklist, there's, you need to be justified, you need to be forgiven, you need to be reconciled, you need to be righteous. And Jesus Christ, through what He does on the cross, He puts a big, big check by each one of them. All are checked. It's complete. When you come to trust Jesus Christ, you are complete in Christ. This time of year, the winter time, it's typically a time I do a jigsaw puzzle, and I'm currently working on one. It's a 1,000-piece puzzle. Now, it's not completed yet, but when I put piece 1,000 in that 1,000-piece puzzle, how many more pieces do I need to put in order to have a complete puzzle? No more, is it? Do I have to find another piece? Do I need to frantically search for 5 more pieces in order to have my puzzle complete? No. When it's complete, it's complete. It's never going to become more complete than when it's complete. And just like that finished puzzle, when we are believers in Jesus Christ, we are complete in Christ. This completeness, it's spoken of back in verse 22. We touched on that verse earlier. But what I didn't mention is that it's described as being holy, without blemish, and free from accusation. And when we are in Christ, we are in the eyes of God holy. When we are in Christ, we are in the eyes of God without blemish. And as such, we are completely free from accusation. That means not only are there no official charges made against us, there's not even a reason to be accused of anything. We are alienated. We are then reconciled and completed. Now, the person who is described by those three words, they no longer need to strive to be righteous because in Christ they are. But they still strive to be righteous because of who they are in Jesus Christ. These first three words we looked at in our biography. Alienated, reconciled, completed. Here's the fourth and the final word. Continue. This is in verses 6 and 7. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in your lives in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught and overflowing with thankfulness. We're told there to continue to live in Him. Literally, the word Paul used was walk in Him. The idea of walking in Him certainly is the same as living in Him, but I like the idea of walking. You see, our lives are like a journey. Our lives are a journey that had a definite beginning, and they'll have a definite end. And between the beginning and the end, there are many, many steps. You know, we step from 1 year to the next. We step from 1 month to the next. We step from 1 day to the next. We step from 1 moment to the next. And the believer who was reconciled and made complete in Christ is to continue to walk in Christ. to help us better understand what he meant by this, God tells us to do this just as you receive Christ Jesus as your Lord. Just as you received him, past tense, when you came to faith in him. At that time, how did we receive him? Well, we received him in faith, didn't we? We didn't understand all the aspects about Jesus, but at that moment we said, I want to fully trust him. We received him in faith. We received him in dependence. We recognize there's nothing I could do to save myself. I can't eliminate my sin nor its consequence by my own. So we were fully dependent upon Christ. And we received him as Lord. We recognized who he was, that he's the one who sits on the throne of the universe, that he's the one before whom we are to bow, to worship, and to obey. And Paul says, just like you received him, keep living in him, keep walking in him. So live trusting him, whether you understand everything he's up to or not. Live in dependence upon him, recognizing your own strength and wisdom is insufficient for everything you face. And live in submission to him, allowing him, not another person, not yourself, to sit on the throne, to bow before him alone, to worship him alone, to obey him above all others. That's the life we're to continue to live in him. And verse 7 describes it in a little more detail. It says this life is rooted in him. Rooted. Think of the plant rooted down. Those roots provide security. Those roots tap into the source of true life. Our security can and should be rooted in Jesus. Our source of life can and should be realized. It's found in Jesus. The idea is to keep on being rooted in Jesus. We're to be built up in him. They're the images of a building being built upon a foundation. And the foundation here is Jesus himself. He's the one upon whom everything we are and believe and strive for is to be based. We are to be continuously built upon Jesus. As ones who are living and walking in him, we're to be strengthened in the faith. Here, the faith is not referring to our personal faith. It's referring to the truth of the gospel, that which we were taught. And this faith has a way of strengthening us as we review it, as we hear about it, as we understand it, as we rejoice in it. So keep on being strengthened in the faith. And one more thing, Paul says, as you walk in Christ, let your life overflow with thanksgiving. And why shouldn't we? Because as we look back, we see, yes, I was alienated, but now I'm reconciled, and now I'm complete in Jesus Christ. So our lives as believers, I think, can be told in these four words. Four words which we could see as three chapters. And the first chapter is alienated. The second chapter, brief as it is reconciled and completed. It happens quickly. Its effects go on. And the final chapter is to continue. And we're all born alienated from God. We're all enemies in our minds of his. Sometimes we turn the final page of that first chapter at an early age. Sometimes the last page of that chapter is turned at a much later time in life. But the crucial thing is not so much when in life that final page is turned on that chapter. The crucial thing is to make sure it is turned. Make sure that you do not remain alienated. It's when we decide to place our faith in Jesus Christ that we come to the next chapter. We're reconciled and completed. The second chapter is all God's doing. He reconciles, he completes. That chapter happens in a moment. Its effects continue throughout the rest of this life and honestly throughout all of eternity. If you're trusting in Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you're reconciled and completed, then right now you're in the final chapter of your biography. And that chapter is called Continue. Once reconciled, once completed, we continue to walk. We continue to live our lives in Christ. And I want to encourage every one of us to continue. Honestly, it's not always easy to continue, is it? Sometimes while continuing, the burdens are heavy. Sometimes while we continue, the pain is almost more than we can bear. Sometimes as we continue, the routine of continuing, it's not all that exciting. And there are days when we continue that the joy, it's not hardly there. But no matter what is filling your day, I urge you to continue. Continue living life in Christ. Be rooted and built up in Him. Be strengthened in the faith and overflow with thanksgiving. Would you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that you've done to make the story of our life a reality. Thank you that though we start alienated, through you we find reconciliation, we find completeness. And as such, now I pray that you will give to all of us and to each of us a determination within to continue to walk through life, to live our life in you. This I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.